The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Before us this morning is the last assembly of King David from his palace in Jerusalem. David had reigned for 40 years. God had blessed him. David had his ups and his downs, his times of sin, his times of repentance. But he was a man now finishing strong for the Lord. How many of you want to finish strong for the Lord Jesus Christ? And David is finishing strong. In these final chapters, we see him transitioning now and preparing for the future of the people of God. David is a man in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 whose outward man is perishing. He is nearing death, but his inward man is being renewed day by day. Though his body was frail, his heart was never more passionate for God. And I submit to you this morning, that's the way it really ought to be. The longer we know him, the more passionate we should be for him. And as we see 1 Chronicles 28 this morning, we see David calling all of the leaders to this palace that he might address them in his final hour. And we see in verse number 1 that David assembled all the princes and the princes of the tribes and the captains. And as we look at this gathering that came to see the king on this day, we see 24 courses of priests standing before David. We see the princes of the 12 tribes, each tribe of Israel having one prince, and they are now standing before David. The captains of the king's companies are standing there as well. Each course was made up of 24,000 men, each captain standing there representing their men. Now we recognize as they stand there that David's counselors were also there. We read in chapter 27 that Jonathan was there, Jehiel was there, Ahithophel, the counselor to David, Hushai, the Archite, was standing there, Jehoiada, his counselor, was there, Joab, the general of his army, was there. In all, as I estimate, reading through these passages, there were about 4,000 leaders of the children of Israel standing here listening to the final speech of David as he gives to them his heart for the future of the kingdom. David stands there to share what had been on his heart for many, many years. In fact, if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1, you'll remember these words. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains." You see, from the very early moments of his reign, David had a desire that the ark of the covenant would be placed in the permanent residence of the temple, that it would no longer dwell in the curtains of the tabernacle, but that the Ark of the Covenant would be placed in its rightful home in the temple. That was the vision that David had for many, many years. And he had wanted to build the temple. He had prepared to build the temple. Someone says, why didn't he build the temple? We read about that a moment ago in verse number 3. He said, "But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And so while David would not physically build the temple, David would do everything within his power to prepare for the building of the temple that Solomon would preside over. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that many of the works that we do now, many of the seeds that we sow now, may not bring forth fruit in our immediate lifetime. But if we are faithful to God now, we can know that there will be an eternal benefit to those things that we do for His glory, even in this present moment. And what we want to learn from David this morning is that that vision that he had from his youth, that vision that he had even to the moment of his death, was fulfilled in future generations. When I think about the children's buildings, when I think about the children of this ministry, I think of them as the future leaders of this ministry. I think of them as the future missionaries and pastors and, should the Lord tarry in His coming, servants of God. And I believe David had that kind of a vision. I believe that he dreamed for the generations that would follow him. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:9 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that word vision speaks of a biblically based understanding of life. Where there is no biblical vision, the people perish. David's vision all the days of his life was that God would allow him to help with the preparation and the ultimate building of a temple, a place for the mercy seat to be established. And so he challenges these 4,000 leaders with such a task. And he concludes chapter 28 in verse number 10, rather. He concludes by saying, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Would you say those words with me, please? Be strong and do it. Imagine that. Imagine a man up in years, having served 40 years as the king. His health is failing. His stature is stupored. And he looks at the strong and the mighty of the religious and political and military leadership, and he says to them, be strong and do it. He is challenging them to go forward in the work of God. I want you to see some things with me this morning about the vision that David had. And I want you to allow David's vision to encourage your heart as it has encouraged my heart. Notice, if you would, first of all, the passion that he had for this vision. A passion for the vision. I believe, first of all, as we study this passion, we see the place of the passion was from his heart. The place of his passion was his heart. Chapter 28 and verse 2, he says, hear, my brethren and my people, for as for me, I had in mine heart to build the house. You see, it was from his heart, this matter of getting this building accomplished for the Lord. It was a matter of his heart that the kingdom would have this house of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 24 and verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He said, here is a man with a pure heart, dreaming for the things of God. Psalm 41 and 42 and verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David was a man, though his outward man perished, his heart was still passionate for God. As a deer panteth for the water, he wanted the things of the Lord. May I encourage you, no matter what your station in life, no matter what your age today, that you would just take a moment and say, God, I want to serve you from my heart. Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, that's where everything begins, is in your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. David is now a man with a passionate heart, burning to do something for God. The place of his passion was his own heart. But notice the purpose of his passion. The purpose of his passion was, of course, the house of the Lord. It was his desire, verse 2, from the heart, to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. David's heart was to magnify and praise God through the building of this temple. He wanted for God's ark a place to rest. Psalm 132 and verse 4 says, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. It seems in the readings of David to have bothered him that he had a nice place to sleep, but the Ark of the Covenant did not have sufficient place for its resting. And so we learn from this the spiritual passion that David had. His heart was for God, the things of God, the place of God. And may we always remember as a church that buildings don't change lives, but what happens in them does. David was convinced that as Aaron would come to that mercy seat, and as Aaron would come on the Day of Atonement and bring sacrifice for the sins of Israel, that that would be central, and that putting God first would be central for the people. And we must remember today that it is vital that Bible-believing churches remain strong and viable, and that we are advancing forward for this nation to survive. There must be strong houses of worship, churches and congregations that are going forth with vitality. And that was the purpose of his passion, was that God's work would go forward, that God's worship would be felt throughout the nation. And so his passion developed in his heart. And we see that his purpose was simply for the house of God. But then notice the priority of this passion. And I want you to see this very quickly because this is, of all things, most significant. Notice in chapter 29, please, in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now the priority of his passion, of this matter of getting the temple built, was not for his legacy. It was not for Solomon's credibility. It was for the glory of God. And may we always remember Acts 20:28, that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has purchased it with his own blood, that we are his children, that he is the chief shepherd. And may we recognize as we passionately serve God that whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And he reminds the people in chapter 29 in verse 1, the palace is not for man, the palace is for the Lord God. Oh, isn't it wonderful that children can assemble and the Spanish have extra space to assemble and that we can have room for the growing ministry. But may I remind you, it is not fundamentally for you nor for me. It is fundamentally for God that we say, let us move forward this morning. And Solomon was to learn that from his father David. David drives this home and we hear it again in the New Testament. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we open up 1 Chronicles. We see a man at the end of his reign, elderly, dimming sight, bent in body, but passionate in heart that God's work would go forward and that he had done all that he could to see the work of God advance. The passion of his vision inspires me. And I pray that after 40 years of pastoring, I pray that when I'm up in years, that God will still have a flaming fire burning within me to go forward and do the work that he's called me to do. And I pray this morning that whether your heart is aflame or whether there's just a little flicker there today, that every one of us can learn from David that we ought to be growing in our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here a passion for the vision. But then I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, there's a plan for this vision. There is a plan for this vision. Now, may I say to you this morning that a dream without a plan is really only a wish. And may I remind you this morning that if a vision will survive, it must be accompanied by a strategy of faith. If biblical vision will survive, it must be accompanied by a strategy of faith. And we understand David's passion. And I've met a lot of men who say, well, I've got passion for revival. I've got passion to see souls saved. I've got passion to see a church grow. I meet a lot of men who speak an impassioned speech, but I see few of them who attach that passion to a strategy of faith and then begin to work that strategy of faith to the glory of God. This morning, we're not gathered here to simply hear a sermon. We're gathered here to see the plan that God will bless, that we might move forward to the glory of God by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God is not pleased with wishes and dreams and statements of flowery tone. God is pleased with one thing in our lives, and that is when we believe Him and trust Him and honor Him with all that we can do. Well, notice David's plan, if you would. He first has a plan for the house of the Lord. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. You'll notice, if you would, then David gave to Solomon his sons the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. Now, as you read concerning David's vision, you first will see his plan for the house of the Lord. And we begin to understand here and in other passages some things about the dimensions of the temple. It was 45 feet high, 90 feet in length, and the Holy of Holies was 30 feet in its width. We begin to understand that this Temple Mount upon which it was built would probably, in order to cover the temple and the court as well, have been somewhere about 600 feet by 400 feet in the realm of the building pad. And so David's beginning to lay out the dimensions. He had a plan for the site. He had a plan for the size that had been given to him by the Lord. David had a strategy. David had, if you will, a blueprint for the temple that would be built as the house of God. Not only did David have a plan for the house of the Lord, the temple, but he also had a plan for the vessels of the house. He had been planning as he was pursuing this vision for the interior of God's temple. That would involve the candlesticks of gold. It would involve the golden altar of incense. It would involve the table of showbread. It would involve also all of the ceilings and interior walls being overlaid with gold. It would involve silver candlesticks, the brazen altar 30 feet wide and 30 feet in length and 15 feet high. It would involve the brazen laver. And all of these things David had on his heart, and he puts them under the inspiration of God in the scripture. He said, here's the blueprint for the building. Here's what you're going to need for the interior of the temple. And I've been preparing for this and been setting aside for this nationally and personally. David had been preparing. David's plan was to build a house of worship where these courses of priests could come and service the temple and make the sacrifices, and where God's people could find reconciliation and peace. There were some 4 million people now in Israel who needed a place of worship, who needed a focal point, who needed a place and plan of redemption. May I say to you this morning that we need a plan for our generation. And I believe God's plan is the local New Testament church. I believe that's God's plan. I want you to know that we have a privilege to enter into the plan of God. And I just want to say, as your pastor this morning, I just want to be a part of the plan of God. That's my life's desire. I just want to find God's plan, and I want to be a part of God's plan for making a difference and making His presence known in my generation. If I thought God's plan was politics, if I thought that was the way God wanted to change America, I would probably run for office sometime very soon. If I thought God's plan was community organizing, I would probably find some community organizations and put my hand to the plow and not look back. If I thought God's plan was something other than what we're doing here this morning, then I would encourage you in that particular direction. But I believe, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth, and the only way that God's truth is going to be known in America is if God's churches remain strong and faith-filled and move forward. And so as God's plan was the temple in the Old Testament, God's plan is the church in the New Testament, and you can rest assured, my friend, that when we get involved in serving, loving, worshiping, and giving in the local New Testament church, we're not entering into man's plan. You're not entering into pastor's plan. We're entering into God's plan, for Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. And He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so even as David had a strategy of faith, we must have a strategy of faith. And you say, well, why? And I believe it's obvious, but when you think of our country this morning, it's amazing to me to think of how America continues to burgeon in growth. And I'm told that in the next 40 years, there will be 90 million additional people coming into America by birth and by immigration. 90 million people. People are coming to America. They have been since God began this country by His blessing. They're continuing to come. And yet, tragically, as more and more people come into our population base, fewer and fewer people are attending church. In fact, just 20% of Americans will be in any kind of a house of worship today. Somehow, there must be churches with an evangelistic fervor who rise up once again and who begin to reach out to these that are coming in, reaching out to the children, reaching out to the teenagers, reaching out to those coming in to our country. I think of our own Antelope Valley this morning. And I pray for this valley. I pray for the citizens of the valley. I visit every neighborhood of this valley. I don't knock merely on the houses and the neighborhoods of the nicer homes. I go to every kind of neighborhood in the Antelope Valley. I've been to the poorest of the poor. I've walked over the drug and alcohol dealers to get past them in order to try to speak to someone who was able to speak in the home. I've been to the very wealthy homes in our community and everywhere in between. I think I know a little bit about this community. There are over 90,000 households in this community. There are 45,000 households that have children in the Antelope Valley. There are 100,000 children right now growing up in the Antelope Valley, and most of them are not in church this morning. Most of them are in parks. Many of them are watching television or playing Nintendo or doing some type of a game. And 100,000 children that need. And by the way, I'm convinced if we're going to reach America, we've got to reach the children. Almost 50% of all saved people in America today were saved before the age of 13. If we're going to reach America, we've got to reach children. There are 160,000 Hispanics in the Antelope Valley this morning, the largest and fastest growing demographic in our community and in our Southern California region. Someone says, well, I don't think they ought to all be coming in or this or that, or they're immigrating illegally. Listen, that's not the argument this morning. Here's the argument this morning. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's our responsibility to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The needs of America are great. The needs of this growing community are great. And that brings us to the needs of Lancaster Baptist Church. And as a leadership team recently, we got apart several months ago and began to just jot down together and put on some dry boards some of the things we'd been seeing and taking pictures of and videoing and things members had been telling us. And as we began to ask the Lord to help us to have the proper vision even for this morning, and we began to recognize the needs for our Sunday night service and how the Sunday evening service had so many chairs being set up, and some of our members were maybe thinking, I'll just do a live stream or I'll just maybe not be there. And we firmly believe that we're not to forsake assembly, and we want to make a way for assembly, and that was one of the needs that came up. We've got to do something about Sunday night. The next area that came up was the parking. And specifically, though this picture doesn't show it, the parking over here to the east, west and east of the north building and this main auditorium. And this morning there are people parked all the way up 40th and all the way up Lancaster Boulevard in the dirt. Many dozens of cars parked in these types of places. We looked at the pictures and took note. Then we began to discuss the Spanish ministry needs, and we began to discuss the fact that in the north building, by the time we have English nurseries and Spanish nurseries, and by the time they have their 2 hours and we have our 2 hours, the overlapping and the cleaning, it was very difficult. We're not giving as much time as airplane crews have to clean a plane before the next flight takes off. We sometimes are not having proper space in order to adequately serve our children. And in addition to that, bringing 800 people in and out at the same time as all of our services are going in and out, we saw that as a point that needed to be addressed for the future of our church. The children's educational space then was next. We began to realize that though God's blessed us, I've pastored the church here for 28 years, we've done a lot of building, we've never had a children's building. We have modular buildings. When our parents come, visiting parents in particular, oftentimes they'll have a kindergartner in one building and a third grader many hundreds of yards away, and maybe if they have a seventh grader all the way out a quarter of a mile away at the Student Life Center. And we began to see that it was becoming difficult for our families, especially with young children through about the sixth grade, having to go to so many locations. And I believe this morning we've got to recognize as a church that we've got to do all we can to educate children and to minister to families with young children. And so we began to consider the need for the children's educational space. In addition to that, we looked at this fellowship space and the crowdedness of the Student Life Center for the ladies' functions and men's functions, and the inability really to set up tables and have large fellowships with our church family. We then looked at the athletic space and the fact that though we have 1,000 students in the Bible College, we have 300 bleachers for the athletic events. And we have to rotate them around and not even able really to announce to our church family big events that they would enjoy coming to because there's no room. We looked at the ladies and men's events and the fact that we were running out of space for these events. And then we began to look at things that many of you may not be aware of, but some of the regional events. God has blessed Lancaster Baptist Church to become a place that hosts regional events for other churches and educational institutions. And that would include the fine arts I mentioned. 1,000 students coming in this Thursday to play music, to preach. The future generation of young people competing and growing and being challenged in their skills. The youth conference that takes place next month, the month of April, there'll be nearly 3,000 teenagers coming into this place, and we need a place to feed them and house them and a place to have recreation for them. I think of the ladies' conference every fall and the spiritual leadership conference every summer, bringing in thousands of people from across the country. Of course, our own missions conference in the fall, where we have international buffets and opportunity to just have the missionaries set up their displays and have fellowship with them. And as we begin to consider all of these events, we recognize there's a need to provide space for those particular events. And so this morning, I want to share with you, and this is an unusual message, and allow me to take these 10 or 15 minutes here just to give you some of the vision that God has placed on our hearts for the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. The first thing we shared at the vision night was that we would begin live streaming on Sunday nights on the first Sunday night of January. That has begun. Every Sunday night this year, we have had around 240 young people in the Rebels building watching the evening service on Sunday evenings. That has provided a little elbow room in our auditorium. That's provided, we're still setting up some chairs, still having to work some things, but predominantly now there's a little more loose space and we have some seats available for visitors coming in. And that was a tremendous blessing. And we're going to take even more if we need to provide Sunday night space until we can build the East Wing out in the years to come. The second thing that the Lord then put on our heart, step two, is the building of this Commons building. This particular building will be the largest footprint of a building ever constructed on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church. And as I even discuss it with you this morning, I would ask for your prayers on my behalf as we move forward in this project. This building, the footprint of it, to give you an idea, is 10,000 square feet larger than the building we're sitting in right now. It's a very large building that will help the ministry in many different ways. In fact, I want to just share a little bit of that with you by way of a brief fly around, if you will, virtually, of the building. This is the entryway area that you're seeing here. This would be the north side of the building. The parking is already built on the north side of the building. Then we'll come around to the 40th Street side of the building, and this is the exterior on the 40th Street side, and then over to the south side as you fly around the building, coming back over towards these will be brick pavers. Many have given gifts, and we're going to have brick pavers from friends across the country. And as you come into the front, you have the main entrance, you have the restaurant entrance. On the upper level, you'll have classrooms and exercise areas, and then in the downstairs levels, locker rooms and restrooms going into this giant meeting space. And we're excited about the potential of how this building will help in so many different ways. To help you see how this one building triggers helping the church in so many ways, I want you to take this green brochure and I want to draw your attention to a few things that are listed here. In just a moment, we're going to walk through the interior of the building together, and I'll share with you some things about the building. But right now, I want you to look on the upper left corner where it says Commons Building, and I want you to see some of the things that are listed there, and I'll try to visualize for you this morning. First of all, it says on the first bullet point there under Commons Building, increase Spanish worship space. Let me just share with you that inside this new building, we're going to have, on one side will be bleachers, on the other side will be bleachers, 1,250 seats each, but in the middle we can put 1,000 chairs. So the building will have a seating capacity of over 3,000 people. If that excites you, say amen. That excites me just to think of that. 3,000 people. The Spanish then will have this platform. Now in this new building, there will be a platform so that the dramas and many of the musicals will be able to take place in this building. There will be, of course, curtains for the children's plays and college plays. And I'm excited to have less of that in this building and let this building remain a preaching building and a worship building, and to have a lot of the extracurricular activities in a building of this nature. But for the Spanish department, they're having two services. They're having one service that starts at 1 o'clock. They're doing all kinds of creative things. They'll be able to move right out here at a convenient time and have their morning worship services. And so we're looking forward to providing that for them. Secondly, what I'm really excited about is as we consider the Spanish moving out here. Here you see another configuration of the seating. I'm really excited about moving parking out to this side of the campus. And so what you have right now, these areas are very congested around the north building and the main auditorium. And because of the Spanish going out, we're going to be able to move the parking all the way out. Several hundred cars are going to be moving out towards that end of the campus. Guys, can you back that up and do that again? That's my favorite slide of the whole thing. I just love that. So we're going to have parking here, and we're going to move the parking out over to the campus. Isn't that cool? That's just magic, isn't it, how that works? Now, when you're talking about the main entrance of the West Wing and getting people into the breezeway, to be able to take many, many cars, this is existing parking, this is new parking, and have it towards the south of the campus is going to alleviate a lot of congestion on Sunday morning at Lancaster Baptist Church. And then, of course, you'll see on the next bullet point, it is a fellowship and event venue, a fellowship and event venue. And a lot of these fellowships, this is a men's fellowship we had last year, a lot of these different types of things, we're just flat out running out of room. The current Student Life Center is the most used building in Baptist circles. It has been for years and years. We use it 7 days a week. We feed 3 times a day meals in that building. We do junior high sports, high school sports, college sports, church activities, college activities, school activities. Every bit of it happens in this one building, and it's time that we now provide space so that we can manage these multiple ministries in a better and more efficient way. And so those events will be greatly, greatly helped. And then, of course, as we said earlier, it will allow the north building to become our children's building. And we're going to be able to take this north building and use it for God's glory as a children's building and to serve the children. If I can see that next slide, fellas, there on the north building, unless it's stuck. There we go. Did I miss something here, fellas? Am I here? Let me see here. It says we must not have had that slide. North building will be the children's building, and the next slide will be the full service restaurant. This will be right inside the entry area of the gymnasium and the student commons building. And I'm excited about this particular room because it's going to be a place where we can bring friends who maybe don't know the Lord. It's going to be a place primarily for our church family, college students, college parents, pastors of college students that come. This campus is a beehive of activity throughout the week, and this will provide a nice place of fellowship for God's people. And then I believe we have the recreational space next, and the recreational space in this particular building. We have the large court in the middle, 2 courts on the side. But during the normal weeks, we're going to take one entire side of the building, push the bleachers back, and create space for young people to have recreation and fellowship and just to have a time to gather and a place to gather that's central for them. And I'm looking forward to providing that for them in this new venue as well. And then, of course, we also have the state-of-the-art athletic venue, and this particular building will have the bleachers on both sides. One side, as I said, pushed back during the week. It will have the potential for large tournaments to have 3 games going on at one time. It will allow us to invite the public, to invite the church family to the major athletic events. Our young men won their Western Regional Tournament just yesterday for small Bible colleges. They're ranked number 3 in America out of 200 teams, and they'll be going to the Nationals in about 2 weeks, and fine young Christian men training to be preachers, and it's an exciting time to gather around and to see them in that particular situation. And so we're looking forward to providing that athletic space for them. And then I believe the second floor as well is going to be a tremendous help. This second floor is phased as phase 2. Depending on how we give and how God provides, we could go right into this development as the building gets underway. This has some classrooms. It has some offices. It has a men's and ladies exercise area that we're specifying for treadmills and such things. And of course, coming in from the lobby downstairs, coming up the stairs into some of this space as well. It totals out at 65,000 square feet of usable building for the glory of God. Then, let me say, as we think about this interior, that this is a place where God's people can gather and can worship and can fellowship and enjoy being with one another. Let me give you a little idea. We'll take just a little fly through the inside of the building, coming into the lobby of the building. You have some trophy cases and have some places to hang announcements and such. You'll have the stairway upstairs. You have a place to get tickets and buy team shirts, church shirts, things of that nature. The restaurant will be on the right-hand side with an entryway about the size of Farmer Boy's restaurant, if you've ever been to one of those, seating about 100 people on the interior of that particular restaurant area. A little kiosk for gathering tickets and for welcoming the Spanish on Sunday morning. Coming in, you have a large space that will be used for the Spanish on Sunday morning, used for athletics during the week, used for fellowship during the week, used for events of the church, dramas of the school and church up on the stage. And it will be a greatly used building on this campus. It will be a wonderful testimony for the community. It will be a very useful tool in God's hands. And I think you get the idea that there's just a lot of space that can be used in something like this. When we think about multi-generational, multi-ministry use, this gives you some idea of how it will work. Again, the bleachers can come in and focus in on the one court for the big events and the large games and so forth. And this gives you just a little kind of an interior flyby view of what could be done. And I don't know about you, I get excited just seeing how God can work and what God is going to do. Now, we've kind of focused on the new building, but I want to take just a minute and tell you then about the children's building, because with the Spanish moving out, we're able to take this north building and have 27,000 square feet just for the children. We're going to take some of the college offices that are in the second floor of that building and move them out to another location in modulars. We're going to take the Spanish and move them out to the Commons building. This building will become the children's building for all children that are nursery age all the way up through junior age. Parents with young families will have one stop, one welcome center, and I'm telling you, and you can ask the ushers, that's going to be a tremendous blessing on Sunday mornings for our church. And we're going to be able to service the children there, have a welcome center for them, and have a place for children and families throughout the week for different activities, just to come in and gather. We're going to be working with our architect to create a kid-friendly type of a center there for the children, and it's going to be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so, even as David said, I've got this passion in my heart, David had a plan for how it would get done. We have a passion in our heart to reach people of all ages, all backgrounds, and this is some of the plan that we're asking the Lord to let us see unfold over the next year or two. How many of you believe that God's able to let that plan unfold? Amen? I believe He's able, and I believe that we're going to be a part of a miracle once again at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so thank you for letting me take just a few minutes practically in this message to share with you what we've been working on and how God is providing in the way of direction. So we've seen the passion begins in the heart. The plan was laid out on a blueprint, but I want you to see with me finally this morning as we close, the participation in the vision. The participation in the vision. Now, participation, getting involved makes many statements. And I want you to look in your notes there for just a moment, and I want you to see some of the statements that our participation makes. David definitely wanted people to get involved. How many of you would agree that 4,000 people were being challenged to be strong and do it? And that was no question about that. Well, our participation makes many statements as well. First of all, it says we have compassion for the lost. As we get involved, we make the statement, we still care for people, for lost people. Secondly, it says we have hope for the next generation. Thirdly, our participation says we have faith in an eternal God. Fourthly, it says we're still committed to our personal faith. In other words, I'm still growing individually. I'm still believing that God is able. Next, it says that our pastor is committed to the long-term vision of this church. I said a moment ago, please pray for me. Pastors don't start things like this if they're thinking about doing something else with their life. I think of what the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. God has called me to pastor the Lancaster Baptist Church, and this is a project that will take some time, some commitment, and I ask you again for your prayers this morning. Number six, it says that we want to reach all people. And number seven, it says that we are staking our claim in the Antelope Valley, that we're going to, in this place, establish the fact that we're here to serve this community for generations to come. Now, notice, if you would, the spiritual vision that begins to unfold here as David speaks. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8, he says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it an inheritance for your children after you forever." You see, David's vision was for this generation, and it was for the generation to come as well. And notice in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." David is connecting this project to knowing God and serving God. And when you know God and serve God, it is going to be reflected in the exercise, the expression of your life. Now, the purposes of this campus and these buildings is for the work of God. I read this past week that Southern Methodist University, not to build a gymnasium, just to remodel their gymnasium, spent $47 million remodeling a gymnasium. Why? The purpose is simply athletics. The purpose is simply performance. We will be spending, Lord willing, around $7 million to build an entire building that will accomplish the ministry venues that I've just described to you and fulfill a soul-winning vision and a ministry training purpose. And so understand today that the purpose of the vision is a spiritual vision, reaching people, training the next generation for the honor and glory of God. It's a spiritual vision. But notice, secondly, it's a personal vision. Now, I want you to see this, if you would, in verse 2 of chapter 29. Very important to see how personal this was for David. It says, "Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and diverse colors, and all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and of 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal." Now, David was unlike some of the modern-day politicians of our particular day. Many of them are more than willing to tax the public to bring in certain revenues. They're more than willing to tax others, but not so willing to help others themselves. I think it was 3 years ago that Joe Biden, our vice president, gave to nonprofits. His entire giving, charitable giving for that year, was less than $3,000 while he was promoting tax hikes and tax hikes. And here's the point. David says this. He says, "Now, from the national coffers, I've been preparing gold and silver and all these things." But then if you heard what I said just a moment, verse 3, he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver." So David's not just saying, "We've been really saving from the national coffers." He says, "From my own substance, I've been preparing. I have been personally getting involved in this vision." David gave of his own wealth 112 tons of gold for the building of the temple. Now, folks, I don't have 112 tons of gold, but I want to guarantee you that Terry and I are praying now and planning now to do more than we've ever done in giving, because from our own affection, we want to say, "Lord, our heart is here for you. Our heart is for training the next generation. Our heart is for providing a place of education. Our heart is for providing places of preaching." And that's what we exist to do. We want to be a part of your plan. So David said, "I want everybody to get involved. And by the way, from my own life, I'm going to be all into this from my own abundance, from my own sacrifice." He says, "I'm giving." And all of us ought to thank the Lord that we have a privilege to be a part of something that advances the gospel cause in that way. I heard the story of a preacher that was once challenging his church about this matter of participation. He was preaching away, and he said, "If this church is going to serve God, we're going to have to learn how to get down on our knees and crawl, and we're going to have to be willing to do that." And one old man on the front row, he said, "Let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl." And he was kind of supporting the pastor. Then he said, "If this church has learned how to crawl, then we'll have to learn how to get up and walk, and we're going to have to start walking for God." And the man on the front row said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." And just kind of supporting the preacher in that way. And And after a while, he says, once this church has learned how to walk, we're going to have to then learn how to run. We're going to have to run. And the man said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And then the preacher said, now it's going to take money for the church to run. And the man in the front row said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. When it comes to participation, we see that David was saying, hey, my whole heart's into this. And a lot of people will say, yeah, my heart's into it too. You go get him, preacher. Go get him, tiger. We're for you. But then David said, it's not just from my heart that I'm speaking, but it's from my life that I'm giving. And he's challenging them to have a part in that way. David was giving towards something that he may not have seen in his lifetime, but he was willing to do what God had called him to do. And you see, the prayer and preparation of faith always precedes the miraculous works of God. And so it is in our generation as well. I heard about a prospective father-in-law who said to his daughter's boyfriend, he said, now, how much money do you have in the bank? And the boy thought about it. He said, you know, I don't know. I haven't shaken it lately. That would not be very reassuring for me with my daughters. He hadn't done much preparation. But David says, I've been preparing for this for a long time. I want to see God's work glorified. And this morning, 30 days ahead of what we're calling Renew Our Faith Sunday, I'm asking you to begin preparing for the participation in something that is great and mighty and something that will impact, I believe, thousands and thousands of lives for the glory of God. David was giving. David, nearing the end of his life, is thinking, you know, I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. Just this past week, I received a gift, and we have been praying that even some from outside of our church would help some with this project, because it has some help towards other ministries like the college, and in certain opportunities, I've shared about this vision. And one man sent a gift this past week into my office, a check with a letter, and he is from another state on the East Coast. He said, our children from our church have attended West Coast. There's something different about these kids when they come back. And we heard you're in the midst of sharing some vision. We wanted to be a blessing. And then he said this. He said, you know what? He said, I want to be doing my giving while I'm living, so I'll be knowing where it's going. He was a man in his 80s just wanting to do something for God one more time with the spirit of David. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for people who have that spirit. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before you your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. Paul the apostle said, get the bounty, get the offering ready. I want to remind you to be in prayer. And you see, giving is a protected investment that gets great rates. In other words, when you give to the Lord, it is an eternal investment to the glory of God. And always remember that no man ever was honored for what he received, but for what he gave. And here we see David is honored in the scriptures because at the very end of his life, he's still panting for God, giving to the work of God, desiring for God. He had a spiritual vision, wonderful, but he made it personal. It was a personal vision. And then notice finally, it was a shared vision. And that's what this morning is all about. Notice in verse 5, if you would, of our text, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord this day? Now, David has preached his sermon. David has made the application. David says, I've been preparing myself. Now he gives the altar call. You say, what's the altar call? Well, look at it there in verse number 5. He says, who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? Verse 6, the chief of the fathers and the priests of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Do you see that? He gave the invitation. They made the response. They offered willingly. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And as you read down, you begin to see that they rejoiced, they gave of their substance. And it all begins when David says in verse 5, who then is willing to do this? Now, folks, we understand the tithe. We understand the first fruits principle belongs to the Lord. But this was a free will offering. He said, who is willing? Here is the key to free will giving. It is giving that one desires to give. It is giving from the heart that has been touched by the Holy Spirit. It is what we sometimes refer to as grace giving. God's Holy Spirit putting a grace upon us and within us. Tithes were required. The law required that to be paid. This, however, was going to be a voluntarily above and beyond the tithe offering for the specific purpose of the temple. That's why David said, who is willing? And that's why I want to ask you this morning, who is willing? And would you pray, God, make me willing, and God, make me able, and show me how we might together see this great work accomplished for the glory of God. You see, the more passionate our faith, the more willing our spirit. The more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. And you see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How many of you agree with me that if David had a passionate heart, it only makes sense that he had a generous hand? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so David said, my heart's in this, my life is in this, who then is willing? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so this morning we see that there was a tremendous heart vision given to David. We see that there was a tremendous plan, a strategy of faith that was made. And then there was a call to participation. And as we follow that biblical model here at Lancaster Baptist Church, I want to ask you to begin praying, Lord, first and foremost, stir my heart. First and foremost, if you get nothing out of the message today, you remember a man up in years whose heart was for the Lord his God, whose heart was for the things of God. God, stir my heart. Secondly, God, help me to prepare my life for this great event. And I want you to notice as we close this morning on the back of this brochure, just a couple things about March the 30th. For many of you, this is very much by way of review. But the Bible says, James 4 and verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And I'm just asking you today to begin asking God to use you on March the 30th. And the two ways that we're going to be involved in this, once again, are with a cash offering, a one-time offering, asking the Lord to let us do something that only could be attributed to Him. That I don't know how I gave that apart from God helping me do that. I don't know how that was possible. And then secondly, we ask our members at this special time on the 30th to make a 12-month commitment. You might give something once over the 12 months, every week over the 12 months, once a month for the 12 months, but designated specifically for this Commons project, for these transitions from the children's ministry to the Spanish ministry to the parking. And I want you to begin praying now and asking God to help you know how and what to give and how you might perhaps commit for the glory of God. And that you would think about the question of David, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Are you willing to say, Lord, renew my vision, renew my faith? Do you understand this morning that on March the 30th, we have hired no consulting company from the outside to come in? There's not even a guest speaker this year. The Lord has put on my heart this simple principle. One pastor, one congregation, the Holy Spirit of God coming together to see what the local church can do. Because if it is God's plan, then pray with me, God, may your plan work through us in 2014 to the glory of God. And that's all it is, coming back to the basics of a pastor and a people saying, we're willing, Lord, to be used of you in 2014. And can I share with you in closing the basic premise for all of this? 2 Corinthians 9:15. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Why should we bother with having a passionate heart? Why should we bother with willingly giving? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. Why do we do what we do with passion and willingness? Because He did what He did for us. And from my vantage point, I cannot do enough for Him. And I pray that willingly we'll say, Lord, use us, renew my vision, renew my faith. And as a church, others are going to help some, but everything that's been done in a great way at Lancaster Baptist Church has been done majority-wise, fundamentally-wise, through the hearts of the members of the Lancaster Baptist Church being challenged, being encouraged, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. May God renew our heart. And if you have never received that unspeakable gift of God, the salvation of His Son, if you have never received the forgiveness of your sins, thank you for listening to me talk to our church about this renewed vision. But what I'd like to speak to you about as well is Jesus Christ and how much He loves you and how much He shed His blood for you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let us speak to you about that today. We'd love to share Christ with you even this day. Let's pray together, shall we?